November the 5th, 2014, a woman named Gigi Jordan took her son and she killed her 8-year-old son who had autism. Her defense stated that her act was a mercy killing. You might ask, why did her defense declare that it was a mercy killing? She testified that in fear of her ex-husbands, that they had told her they were threatening her life, that she so feared that they would be successful that her 8-year-old son, Jude, would be left in the hands of his biological father. Therefore, Gigi Jordan took her 8-year-old son and poisoned him to death. That kind of twisted thinking in our culture, sad to say, it's not something we see every now and then, but it's becoming more and more of the norm in our society today. You see, when you think that way, what you do is you demean the value of every human being. It places one person and their value higher than another person and their value, almost believing that one has a greater destiny, one has a greater purpose than the other. That kind of thinking, while absolutely is still astounding when you think through it, it should not really surprise us, because we are living in a culture in this country that for the past 41 years, we have aborted 55 million babies in this nation. I mean, when you so dull the human sensibility about human life and what is really valued, all of a sudden you reach to depths of depravity that only God's grace has the power to change, forgive, and to save. I mean, when you think about how the last 41 years, the most unsafe place to be is not defending your nation overseas, nor is it to be flying in the sky or driving in your car, but the most unsafe place to be anywhere in the world has been in the womb of an American mother. You say, well, Ronnie, what does that have to do with this? It has everything in the world to do with it. Because today I want to declare to every baby and to every child, to every teenager and to every adult today, that God has a purpose for your life. And God has destined you with a promised life. And whether you are healthy in fullness, physically, mentally, emotionally, and prayerfully, even spiritually, or you are somewhat like my great niece Macy, who has Down syndrome, or my great nephew Alec, who has autism, each one of them have as much purpose for their life as any one of us here today, including me. This past week, as I was walking out of the church where I had just delivered a message to the Louisiana Baptist Convention Pastors Conference, I was stopped by a pastor from Louisiana who came to me with tears in his eyes, and he began to tell me the story of his brother who had recently committed suicide. He was telling me of the extreme grief that he and his family were feeling, and began to track on the track of talking about mental illness and the struggles that people face who struggle with mental illness. He asked if I could help him in some way, get him in contact. I had to depart because I needed to be in Oklahoma that afternoon. But I took his number and his name, and I told him that someone would be in touch. Within 3 hours, somebody had already called him and reached out to him, a professional pastor who really has some professional expertise in the area of mental illness, but also followed up with a PhD psychologist as well. I've told you throughout the last couple of years that every 1 out of 4 Americans, according to research, deal with struggles of mental illness. That's hard for us to grasp, but it's that big of a problem according to modern day research. While you may want to choose to debate the research, that's fine. That's not my role to debate it nor defend it. But it's my role today to say this to you. That whatever your struggle is, whatever your anxiety may be, whatever your problem may be, your personal challenge may be, whether it be in mental health or whether it be in some area of life, I declare to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that God has an amazing purpose for your life and you have a destiny in your life. And I want to say to you as well today, just to make it clear and plain, human life does not lie in the hands of men and women, but human life is in the hands of God. And we need to remember that, and we need to treat it accordingly. In the Gospel of Luke, in the first chapter, we read an incredible story about a man named John. I want to refresh your memory of the story. It is a fabulous story. John was a man full of health and full of life. He was a man born with purpose and born with destiny. Today, we're going to call him the other Christmas baby. We know that there's a Christmas baby that we celebrate. His name is Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. But we know that according to Luke 1 and 2, there's another baby that was born, and his name was John. I want to remind all of us today that in Luke chapter 1, verse 5 through verse 25, that while serving in the temple, the priest Zechariah had an angel come to him and speak to him, and that angel's name was Gabriel. And an angel told him that his wife, who had been childless and barren all those years, that even in her aging moments, she was about to have a child through this man named Zechariah. Zechariah doubted whether that could happen, and the moment he doubted, the Bible says that God closed his mouth and he could not speak until after the baby was born, and until he named the baby John. The Bible says that God shut his mouth. Soon to be, sooner or later, Elizabeth was pregnant. Elizabeth had the child, and this miracle baby by the name of John was born. And so today, what I want to do is that I want to bring to you the biblical account of this young baby, this brand new baby named John. Would you look with me to Luke chapter 1? In Luke chapter 1, verse number 57 through verse number 66, I read these words. And as I read them today, listen carefully, I want you to think about these words, a divine plan. Because that's where we're going to begin today. I'm going to talk to you about a divine plan. John was a man who had a divine plan on his life. And the scripture says in Luke chapter 1, verse number 57, these words. Do you have a copy of God's word? Hope that you do, and I hope that you will bring it with you to church. The Bible says, "Now the time had come for Elizabeth to give birth, and she had a son. And then her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her his great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. And when they came to circumcise the child on the 8th day, they were going to name him Zechariah, after his father. But his mother responded, "No, he will be called John." And then they said to her, "None of your relatives has that name." So they motioned to his father to find out what he wanted him to be called. He asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they were all amazed. Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue set free, and he began to speak, praising God. Fear came on those who lived around them, and all these things were being talked about throughout the hill country of Judea. All who heard about him took it to heart, saying, "What then will this child become? For indeed, the Lord's hand was with him." Now listen, if you have a pen and you are noting in your Bible, I want you to underline a sentence here today. Or if you also have an e-Bible in some format and you can highlight, I want to encourage you to highlight these words in some way. Look at it in verse 66. "What then will this child become?" Very, very important question. Now, as we think about a divine plan here, I want you to look with me in verse 57. John was born. John was a miracle child. Would you agree? Mom was childless. Mom was barren. Mom was old. And God gave her a baby through her husband, Zechariah. A miracle child, and God had a plan. The Bible says that God demonstrated, listen to these words, His great mercy. His great mercy toward Elizabeth. That is a phrase that means kindness or concern expressed to someone who is in deep need. Well, when a mother has wanted a baby all of her life and she doesn't have a baby, she's a woman in great need. And while Elizabeth may have given up hope and probably had, Zechariah had obviously given up hope, but God showed up and God extended to them His great mercy and replaced her childless status with a child. The Bible says that when John was born, they rejoiced with her. That is a fulfillment of a prophetic word given by the angel Gabriel when Gabriel said in chapter 1, verse 14 of Luke, "Many will rejoice." Now the Bible tells us in chapter number 1, verse 59, that Zechariah was circumcised. He was circumcised on the 8th day after his birth. The Bible says that upon that moment, they named him John in verse 60 through verse number 63. Remember the debate? They said, "We're going to name him Zechariah." "Oh no, don't name him Zechariah. You name him John," Elizabeth said. And they said, "Well, what does the daddy say? Surely the daddy wants him named after himself." "Oh no, he can't talk." What did he do? He took out the tablet and he wrote the words, "His name is John." And the moment he wrote those words, Zechariah's tongue was loosed and he was now able to speak for the first time in many, many months. Faith in God when he wrote it down. God had said it, he believed it, and he acted upon it. Well, the Lord's hand was on John, the Bible says. A divine plan was given to John, and a miracle was unfolding before their eyes. And then listen carefully. They asked that question, "What will this child become?" Hey, let me ask you, have you ever thought about that with a child? Surely you've asked yourself that when you've held your own baby. I wonder what in the world will happen to this child. I think about it when I think about all these children up here at times that we dedicate to the Lord like we're going to dedicate on Thanksgiving Sunday. I mean, you know, it's just amazing when you see all those kids and you think about it, I wonder, what will they become? We think about that when a child goes through adversity. Maybe the child gets sick. We pray for them. The child lives. Oh, what will this child become? We think about it in our own lives when we walk through various trials and temptations. What is God getting me ready for in my life? What will this child become? I've told you this story through the years, and I tell it today not because I'm losing my mind, but I tell it for emphasis today as a teaching point. Ever since my boys were very, very young, I would always tell them four words besides those words, I love you. And those words are these words, I believe in you. I have told them that again and again and again, and I still tell them that again and again and again. Why? Because children need to hear their father and their mother giving words of blessing and affirmation. Not in their conduct, even though at times we commend their conduct, but don't make it about conduct. Make it about who God created them to be. I believe in you. I've also told you this, that since the first grandchild we had born now, just over 9 years ago, hard to believe, the first time I held that little boy, Peyton, I whispered in his ear, Peyton, you are going to change the world. Now, I want to tell you, I think the boy believes it to some degree because everywhere he goes, he wants to change something. But I've told every one of my grandchildren that last, about 8 days ago when I told them goodbye, down in Birmingham, I was there briefly, and when I told them that, I told each one of the boys that, held them in my arms, and I told them that. This week with Nick's kids that are here, I told each one of those children those words, you're going to change the world. You say, why is that so important? Because children need to hear from authoritative people, from people who are authorities in their life, that you believe in them. You believe in them that God has a plan. God has a destiny for their life. And if we don't speak it, who will speak it? I'm telling you, here's the point of the text. And the point of the text, we're going to come back to in a moment. But here's the point of the text. There was a divine plan for John's life. That was the point of the text. God had so told us such an incredible story here that there was a divine plan for John's life. Plan was all over him. And God's hand was upon him. And that's why the question was asked, what would this child become? I mean, aren't you surprised today, those of you that are in your 30s and 40s, 50s, 60s, 70s and older, are you ever surprised at what you have become? Have you ever surprised of things that you have today that you would have never dreamt in your mind that you would have had? Influence that you have today that you would have never thought ever about having? I mean, it's amazing what God has done with so many people. And he does it with all of us to some degree. But the greatest thing he tells us is that God has a plan for us. But this Bible text also teaches us destiny is promised. In chapter 1 of Luke, in verse 67 through 80, I want to talk to you about destiny being promised. Listen carefully to the reading of Scripture. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit, and he prophesied. Here's what he said. Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and provided redemption for his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And just as he spoke by the mouth of the holy prophets in ancient times, salvation from our enemies and from the clutches of those who hate us, he has dealt mercifully with our fathers and remembered his holy covenant. The oath that he swore to our father Abraham, he has given us the privilege since we have been rescued, listen to this, from our enemy's clutches. In other words, we were about to be held captive, but something happened. Something changed the agenda. And look, what changed the agenda? Since we have been rescued from the enemy's clutches to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness in his presence all of our days. And child, he looks at John, you will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give his people knowledge of salvation through the will of forgiveness of their sins. And because of our God's merciful compassion, the dawn from on high will visit us to shine on those who live in darkness and the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. Verse 80, the child grew up, became spiritually strong, and he was in the wilderness until the day of his public appearance to Israel. Destiny was promise. Verse 67, Zechariah was filled with the power of the Holy Spirit of God, and he all of a sudden began to prophesy. He prophesied about the Messiah, Jesus Christ, and all that was going on. And here Jesus was, now in the womb of his mother, Mary. But why? It was so important that he would prophesy about this one because it was a direct relationship between John and between Jesus Christ. Two babies, one who would be born at what we would call Christmas time, the other who would be born before this one named Jesus Christ. Both had destiny all over their lives. Verse 76 and 77, he told John, he said, John, you're going to be a prophet of God. You're going to prepare the way of the Lord. John, you're going to tell people about the promised Messiah, and you're going to tell them how they're going to be saved from the power of their sin. And he spoke as a father into the hearts of his child. Dads, speak into the heart of your child. Did you hear me? Speak into the heart of your child. If you're a mom who's a single parent and you have the privilege to raise those children, you speak into the heart of your child. What do you say? You make it about what God says about them. Don't tell them things about them that are not true. Like, honey, you've got an amazing voice. I mean, you're so awesome. You're going to one day be on Broadway. I mean, it's going to be incredible. You're going to set the world on fire. And they don't sound that good. That's not leadership. You don't make it about what they do. You make it about who they are in Jesus Christ. That's what you make it about. Let me tell you what happened here. God spoke through his prophet, Zechariah, his priest, a prophetic word about the coming Messiah. And he's telling his son John, who's a baby, about this promised Messiah that he himself was going to tell the world about. And he mentions it in several ways. John, you tell the people, look at this, that Jesus will be the Redeemer of all people. The Redeemer of all people. Verse number 68 talks about him being the Redeemer of all people. Meaning what? A Redeemer is what? He has set people free. He has paid a price for sin. The Redeemer is someone who liberates us. Here we are in the midst of the penalty of our sin, the dominion of our sin, the power of our sin. But the great liberator, Jesus Christ, rides in, and Jesus liberates us from our sin. I want to say to all of us today, Jesus paid a great price for our sin, and he alone is our Redeemer, our blessed, blessed Redeemer. But he also prophesied, John, he is a mighty and a victorious king you're going to tell the world about. This word picture, as I stated, as I read it a moment ago, is when an army is about to be captured by another army, And just before they're captured, all of a sudden rides in a great mighty warrior and a great mighty king. And that king wins the victory and leads them all to victory. In fact, the scripture here mentions a statement here. If you look in verse number 69, you might note it in your Bible. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us. Now, what does that mean? A horn meaning what? The symbol of might and power and victory. In other words, I'm going to give you a mighty victor, a mighty power, a mighty king. And what the prophetic word here was is that all enemies will be defeated. All people will be rescued from them by the power of this mighty and victorious king by the name of Jesus Christ that you and I will worship forever and ever in heaven. He also proclaimed him as being the Savior of the world. Verse number 77 talks about how Jesus is the one who will give people knowledge of salvation, the Savior of the world. I want to declare to all of you today, that's who Jesus is. He is the Savior of the entire world. The Bible tells us in verse 77 that he's also the Lamb of God. Through what? Through the forgiveness of their sins. And we know that according to the gospel writers, that the very first words that ultimately John would utter that we know is, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus is the Lamb of God. He will remove all of our sins. That's what John was told about him. John was told that he would be the light of the world, that he will rise up in darkness and be the light of the world. Verse 78 and verse 79. And I want to tell all of you today that in this dark, dark, dark world, don't forget, there is a Jesus Christ who is the light of the world. In this dismal climate, in this dismal world, in this sin-filled, depraved situation we find ourselves in, our culture, there is hope because Christ is the light of the world. Bible tells us in verse 79 that he would be declared as the Prince of Peace. And that's what he was prophesied to be, the Prince of Peace. It doesn't matter what our moments are in life, all the way through our death, he will lead us into his ultimate peace. A nation can come with another nation and try to bring peace to this earth. And hopefully that occurs, but none of that peace is forever. The only peace is forever is when the peace of the Prince of Peace enters your life, enters my life, and provides us this realm of peace. Even the writer Isaiah, you remember what he prophesied over in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6? Look at it with me on the screen or look at it in your Bible. Listen to what it says. "For a child will be born to us," or for us, "a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace." Let me ask you today, who is he referring to? He's referring to Jesus Christ. For he is a child who will be born what? For what? Us. Christ was born for us. A son of what? A son of God, God's one and only Son, given to us. And the government, the rule of all the kingdom will be upon his shoulder. Not the kingdom of this world, but the kingdom of God that is eternal and unstoppable. And he will be so much in who he is that we will call him Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. Look at it and say it with me today. Look at that last sentence there, and I want you to declare it out loud. What will he be called? Everybody say it. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Listen very carefully, and I just want to tell y'all what I think. I was at the Razorback game last night. 60,000, 70,000 people. I haven't seen people be that excited in so long. I just hate to, I had to go see that at a football stadium rather than a church service that celebrates the Messiah. But I want to challenge you today, would you just do it with me one time? And you can surely do your better than that. What did they say he would be named? Wonderful Counselor. Come on, church. What will he be named? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. That's who he is. Do we understand that? You see, I'm not trying to add anything to the Scripture. I would never do that. But I do have an imagination as I read the Scripture. And I'm not so sure this did not happen. Because I can certainly imagine a father, a new father, who had waited so long for a son, who had given up hope, and now the son had been born. He takes the son, he dedicates the son. The dad becomes filled with the Holy Spirit and begins to prophesy to the son. And I could just imagine him sitting there holding his son. And here's what he's telling him. John, you're a prophet of God. And your purpose, John, will be to prepare the way of the Lord. And your purpose, John, will promise to people the Messiah has come to save the world and to forgive all of their sins. And John, you tell everybody who he is. For John, he is the Redeemer of all people. Oh, John, listen, he is the mighty and the victorious King. John, he's the Savior of the world. You're going to tell people that he's the Lamb of God. You're going to tell people he's the light of the world and he's the Prince of Peace. And John, that's what you're going to do with your life. Guess what John did? He fulfilled his destiny. And that's what he did. John had a divine plan, but he also had a destiny promised. The Bible tells us in verse number 80 that John grew up. He became very spiritually strong. He lived in a quiet place in the wilderness. In fact, those of you that have been to the Holy Land with me, I want to refresh your mind. Where many scholars believe that John the Baptist lived during these years before he became public in his proclamation that Jesus was the Lamb of God. And to those of you who one day will go with me, let me tell you about this place. It's a place called Qumran. And there at Qumran, which is where they discovered the Dead Sea Scrolls, which authenticate Holy Scripture, in that setting, many scholars believe that that was the place where John lived until the moment he went public. And what does the Scripture tell us? That he did what? He lived in the wilderness until his public appearance to Israel. And what was his public appearance? There he is. There he is. You see him? He's right there. That's Jesus, the Lamb of God, who has come to take away the sins of the world. I'd call that a pretty big destiny. What about you? Pretty profound destiny. Well, it won't take me long to bring closure. You listen fast, and I'll finish fast. There are two takeaways, call them what you want them, for your life and my life today. Things that we wear out of here, things that are applicable from the text that we've just taught you. First takeaway, this is for every person today. There is a divine plan for your life. Did you hear me? There is a divine plan for your life. Don't minimize it. God has a divine plan for your life. God has you here. You may have messed up. You may have shipwrecked your life. You may have ended up on the backside of somewhere where you felt like you were forgotten. But God is moving. God has a divine plan for your life. Get that plan. Understand that plan. Know that plan. And understand that plan, whatever it is, it's a part of something much bigger than you. And it's a bigger picture of what we call God's plan. Second takeaway. There is a destiny promised for you. Did you hear me? There is a destiny promised for you. And this destiny promise for you is overflowing with purpose. It is bulging with meaning beyond your own imagination. And the only way ultimately you're ever going to find that destiny is found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And then the moment you find Jesus Christ, you're going to spend the rest of your life beginning to track the way to discerning what that destiny may be. Every one of us are in that same journey. It doesn't matter whether we're a minister, a lay person. Doesn't matter whether we're a man or a woman. Doesn't matter whether we're a teenager or a grown adult. Doesn't matter whether we're 90 or whether we're 19. We all are tracking that course to trying to discern and to know God's destiny for our future. I want to give you a statement today, and I want you to think about it. Because in many ways, we're just like John. We're just like him. Whatever we do in life vocationally, or wherever we live geographically, our ultimate purpose is to point people to Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. That's that big old purpose out here that's much bigger than our purpose. We're part of a big old plan out here. And that's why we don't need to get discouraged and lose hope. For whatever we do in life vocationally or wherever we live geographically, our ultimate purpose is to point people to Jesus Christ. That's what John did. Look, there he is. Look, there he is. That's what we're supposed to give our life to. And I want everyone to hear me. It doesn't matter whether you sell chicken or you sell beef. It doesn't matter whether you place trucks all over North America or you drive one of them. It doesn't matter whether you work in one of the leading, if not the leading, retail center in all of the world? Or you help others work there? Or you enjoy going there? Or whether you serve in government or politics or education or private business, it doesn't matter what it is you do, whatever you do vocationally. All that does is do one thing for you. It pays your bills for you to get to do one thing that's more important than any of those things. Point people to Jesus. There he is. There he is. That's right. That's who he is. That's who he is. That's who he is. He's the Redeemer of all people. He's the mighty and he's the victorious King. Why, he's the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the Light of the world. Yes, that's who he is. That's who he is. And I want to tell you today, that's what we're about. This is what we are about. And we must constantly point people to this Jesus Christ.